All right, it's a good Sunday morning. We got good weather. Not like some of the other times when we were out here in the cold and the rain and the wind. I know that Dave and Susan don't realize that it does get cold here, but not really cold compared to some places. Anyway, I'm going to be reading in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. I can't hear myself, so I'll probably yell. Hoping you guys can hear me. I've preached on the street probably 5 times as many messages as I've preached in church. So I'm pretty used to shouting, getting it out there, and seeing, I'm used to a hostile crowd. So if you guys want to shake your fists at me, that's all right. But I don't know. I just really do enjoy this parking lot meeting, seeing all you out in the open, and especially when we have visitors that just want to know what's going on. Just love it. And I especially love it that we get to see some of you that don't come to the indoor meetings. And that's special. So anyway, I'm going to deal with something on Sunday school this month about the end of the world. I want you to read in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start reading in verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I just want to deal with that last phrase. You see the day approaching. So the first thing I want to point out is that there is a day that the Bible talks about over and over and over again. It's so often mentioned. I'll deal with it more in depth this morning. This day that God has set up, a day which he considers the end. This is the finality. This is the finish. This is what it's all aimed for. It's a day that's coming. There might be a lot of debate about how it comes, or whether it's coming in several days, or I don't know. I'm not going to get into much depth on that. Some people are real experts at that. I've read the books. I used to have an opinion. Now I just don't care. I just don't care. I've noticed that sometimes you get distracted by all the technicalities that you forget the main message that he's telling you about the day. So I'm not going to miss it. The second point I want to make is that you can see it approach. You can see this day approaching. That's not my invention. It's what here the apostle says. As you see it approaching means he's given you enough information so you'll know when it's getting close. You'll know when things are coming up and starting to happen, and you'll start noticing that something's not normal, and wow, you're going to find out you can see it coming. And the third point I'm going to make is that the Bible over and over and over tells us how we're supposed to be when we see the day approaching. And I've noticed that Christians are not being how they ought to be when they see the day approaching. If you can see it approaching, it ought to change something in your life. It ought to make a difference. That's the point that I want to make. Now, if you'll just indulge me for a little bit, I can't help but notice the context of that phrase, as you see the day approaching. What a wonderful phrase. But look how much there is in the verses that I read. And I don't want to overlook the context. Brent will get on me if I overlook the context. Don't want to get Brent riled. Preach about me next time he gets a chance. First of all, it says, let us hold fast. Sometimes you just got to hang on. Sometimes you just got to grit your teeth and bear it. I know things are tough. I know things are hard. Hold fast. That's what the Bible says. And it doesn't just say it once. It says it over and over again. You want to talk about a subject? You want to unpack something? Unpack this verse. He says, hold fast. Another thing he says is the profession of your faith. Did you know faith is supposed to be spoken? You're supposed to profess it. You're not supposed to waver and wonder and doubt. You're not supposed to try to find a different version that might help you a little bit in your understanding. No, you're supposed to profess your faith. You believe what God said. Don't sit there and cast about. looking for some out, for some way of getting out of what God says. Just believe it and profess it. That's the point. Now, there's another point to be made here. It says here, for he is faithful that promised. You ever notice the faithfulness of God? Man, I tell you, I have noticed the faithfulness of God. I have not lived like I should have lived, but God has treated me as if I had. Man, I don't know about you, but this is an amazing thing. Well, sometimes I wonder why God would even pay attention to me, hear my prayers, or even come and talk to me anymore. I just feel filthy, or I feel evil, or I feel weak, or I feel tired, or I feel fainting, or I feel all kinds of things. But then I look back and I think about how faithful God has been to me. And you know what I know about that? I know that God is still with me. Amen. He has not abandoned me. I deserve it. I deserve it. If it was up to my fulfillment, God would have abandoned me a long time ago. But look, he's still faithful. He's still taking care of me. His mercies are new every morning. Amen. It's an amazing thing. Our God is faithful. Then he says, provoke to love. Provoke to love. I have no idea what that means, but it sure does sound good. I'm going to try to do it for you. I'm going to try to provoke you to love me. I'm going to try to provoke you to love God. I don't know how I'm going to do that, but I'm going to try. Maybe it just means I should love you, and that'll provoke you to love me, right? Maybe I should love God, provoke somebody else to love God. I don't know, but boy, that's a deep subject there we need to touch to. He says, provoke also to good works. God is not against good works. He's not against faithful church going. He's not against giving good things to the poor people. He's not against doing good things. He's not against good works. Don't get confused. God's all in favor of doing good things. Provoke to good works. Now it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I don't want you to consider this COVID thing. I'm not dealing with this issue. I know some of you have more vulnerability than others, and I do not criticize you for not coming to the meetings. You watch it online, that's fine. But I noticed even before COVID that some people are forsaking the assembling of themselves together. Right. Some people think it doesn't really matter whether or not you meet together with other people, or how often or how faithfully you do it. I don't know if you remember, the Bible talks about those eunuchs in the captivity. I think it's in Isaiah. It says those eunuchs in the captivity, and God says, I tell you what, those eunuchs that kept my holy days and kept my Sabbaths, even though they had everything going against them, he says, I'm going to give them an inheritance that's better than children. Why? Because they just remembered God's days. God sets up a time. He says, you know what Jesus said? He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. He's not building homes for the homeless. He's not building great works of charity. He's not building hospitals. He's not building nations. You know what God is building? He's building a church. His church. And it's important to him. But you know, some people have just forsaken the assembling of themselves together. They think it's just not that important. Not about COVID. I'm not talking about that. You don't take it that way. You have to protect yourself, and you are responsible to protect your own people. Make whatever decision you need to make. Stay home if you feel that's best. I tell you, I don't care. I'm coming to the meetings just because I need it myself. But if you feel like you've got to stay home because of that, go ahead. Just watch it online. That's fine. I am not criticizing you at all. But if you have gotten to the way where you just don't come to the meeting, or you just come whenever you feel like it, or everything, if that's the way you've gotten, I'm telling you, you've messed up, because God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Don't stop meeting. And I'm telling you what, you need to raise your children in church. Amen. Don't talk to me about school days. You need need to raise your children in church because they got it against them in this world, and the world's going to deceive them and is going to suck them in, and they're going to be so fooled and so concerned about these things. You need to give them an alternative way of thinking. Take them to church and let them hear the preaching of the gospel. Let them hear what the Bible has to say. Let them hear what some crazy lunatics in church get up and say about God, and that they're not interested in the things of this world. So they have a choice when the devil comes and tempts them. It mattered to me. I was raised in church. And let me tell you something. I didn't just automatically accept it. I came to the point where I had to make some decisions. And I thank God that I had enough influence in my life that I had a real choice. I had a real choice. But what if you're one of these children that's raised outside of church? What if you're one of the ones that just don't hardly know much about church, and they just don't listen to the preaching, and they don't really sing the hymns, and they just don't really know, and they become unfamiliar with it, and then they get up into their life and they have to make some decisions in life, and you know, they just don't have the real opportunity. And so then the deceit comes in, and the devil starts deceiving, and the devil starts let me tell you something. This world is very appealing to young people. They're going to have to make a choice. Boy, you parents that made the choice, you parents that made the decision that church is not that important, you have messed up your children. Amen. You might take them to church and take them every day to church, and you might pray for them, and you might do all of that stuff and read the Bible to them in the morning and teach them memory verses, and they still might follow this world. You cannot force them to believe. It's a personal decision that every single child has to make for himself. And when that child makes a decision to go follow the world and destroy their lives and become part of this evil kingdom of the world, when they decide they want that more than they want God, let me tell you what's going to happen. When they decide that and you have done everything you could, you can go to God and say, God, I did everything I could to teach my children right. But if you've raised your children sitting home, then what's going to happen? You know what you're going to say? It was my fault. I failed my children. I didn't raise them in church. I say every single body here ought to make a point, make a decision that God comes first. And that means I'm going to go to church. When God has a church open, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be part of the gospel meetings in the morning on Sunday. I'm going to be part of the Lord's Supper on Sunday night. I'm going to be part of the prayer meeting. And I'm going to be part of the revivals and the mission conferences. And I'm going to be part of the visitation. I'm going to be part of all of it. And why? Because God is worthy of it. Amen. And the day's approaching. And what God says is, much more now that you see the day approaching, you better make sure you're in church. You say, it doesn't say be in church. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. I'll bet you can find a new version that says be in church. Maybe not. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's why you ought to be in church. To exhort one another. And you stay out of church, you're not getting exhorted, and you're not exhorting anybody. And let me tell you, the fellowship you get from television ain't the same. All right. That was not my message. That's just an awful lot there that you don't want to ignore, or Brent will get on you. Now, I hear you, Brent. That's fine. I want to talk about the day. I want to talk about the day. Now, you say, well, what day is it talking about? Because I hear that there's the difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord and the day of God and the day of Jehovah. And I've heard that there's a difference, whether it's the day of judgment or whether it's the judgment seat or whether, you know something, you just decide that. I don't care. He's talking about the end, when it all wraps up and stops. The time when your faith is not going to be useful to you anymore, because you're going to see with your own eyes. Something's going to happen. The day is going to declare it. Something's going to change. Things are headed toward a certain end. And that's the day that I'm talking about. If you get all distracted with which day we're talking about, and whether it's before the 1,000 years or after the 1,000 years or before the 7 years or in the middle of the 7 years or maybe even before that, maybe it's the day of your death. I don't care. It's the day of judgment, when things are not going to matter anymore. And what you do has to already have been done. There it is. I'll tell you what, we got a bunch of weirdos in this world today that talk about progressive history. They've been deceived by this evolutionary myth that things just automatically progress and get better. And so that, you know, they'll say things like, he's on the right side of history, as if history has a certain outcome that's supposed to happen because evolution makes everything happen better and better, and humanity has some kind of a destiny that we're supposed to be getting better and better. And what happens? Well, you know, well, if you get on the wrong side of history, well, history's still going to get better and better. Someday we're going to have a utopia. You'll just find yourself on the wrong side of it. You're one of these people that are hindering the progress. I just want you to know that's a lot of nonsense. Evolution is not true. And I'm not a scientist. You get some scientist that'll say, no, no, you don't know what you're talking about. You're anti-intellectual. You're anti-science, what have you. I just know these animals and these plants and this world didn't happen by accident. They didn't just come together and automatically improve. I've got a shop. I go out there every day in my shop and I see the projects I'm working on, and never once in the night have they improved. Things don't just happen. Things don't just get better. It's not the way it happens. And history is not improving. Read your Bible. Find out what the Bible says about this world. It's not going to get better. Let's read a few verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 says, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Have you ever noticed that? People are getting worse. People are calling evil good and good evil. People are becoming confused about what gender they are. Now, if you're confused about whether you're a man or a woman, just look down. And trust your eyesight more than your feelings. That's just the way to do it. You're going to get confused because seducers are waxing worse and worse. God didn't say things are going to get better. God didn't say the world is going to progress until everybody, all the nations are going to get together and singing, they're going to receive Jesus back and the world's going to be a wonderful utopia. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says evil men shall wax worse and worse. Things are going to get worse. This world is not progressing. This world is careening out of control toward a precipice in which they're going to see themselves destroyed. And what God is trying to do is save you out of it. Amen. He's trying to snatch you like a brand from the burning. He wants to snatch you out of it. How did that old song go? Oh, my loving brother, when the world's on fire, you're going to need a Savior. You're going to need someone to take your side. That's right. Well, let me tell you, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 says, in the last days there shall come scoffers. And they're going to deny creation, and they're going to deny the flood. And that's what's happening. Yeah, it didn't say things are going to get better. People are going to become more believing. That's not what's going to happen. Jude verse 18 says, mockers will come in the last time. You've noticed that? There's mockers. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to want entertainment. They're going to want to be pampered. They're going to want people to tell them smooth things and sweet things. And they will not be able to handle sound doctrine. They don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear the word repentance. And that's the way our preachers are getting that way. I saw an interview of Joel Osteen. Don't want to just pick on him, but boy, is he pickable. This was an interview on a national interviewer on some national show. I forget which show it was. But they asked him about this concept of sin and hell. And he said, people don't want to hear that. They got enough trouble in their lives. They don't want to be hearing all this negativity. He kept on pressing him. Yeah, but is there a hell? And is there a sin? And he kept on saying, he didn't want to say it. He didn't want to come out and say it. Why? Because people can't endure sound doctrine anymore. You preach on hell, you're going to have a small church. Actually, I don't know that for sure. Just worked out in my experience. Maybe if you're a better preacher than I am, it might work out better for you. But what I've noticed is the churches that care about telling the truth, they don't wind up becoming mega churches. They don't have million-dollar industry industrial complex. They don't have these huge things that are going on, and they don't become terribly famous, and they don't get interviewed by national reporters. It's just the way it is. That's the way the things are going to be in the end of the world. Then you want to talk about the end of the world. You know what? You know, one time over there in Matthew 24, we might get into this later on in the month, but in Matthew 24, disciples come up with Jesus and they show him the temple. I don't know if you realize Herod's temple was like the eighth wonder of the world. He had spent a lot of money on it. The Bible says that it was 46 years in building. And history says the same thing. He went 46 years building that Temple Mount. They brought in earth from all over the place and made it huge, huge rocks, 65 feet long, 10 feet wide, and I don't know, to make the foundation of this mountain, made it all huge. And then he brought in white marble from some quarry out there in the Middle East somewhere. He brought white marble in that would sparkle in the sunlight. It was an amazing stuff. And they brought it out there and they built up these huge monuments and these huge walls and this beautiful temple. And you know, the disciples, when they were up there toward the end of the ministry, they got to looking at these buildings and they said, man, these are something. And they started pointing them out to Jesus. Have you noticed how beautiful these buildings are? And Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left upon another. He was not impressed with their wonderful patrimony. He wasn't impressed with their country. He wasn't impressed with their nation. He was not impressed with their buildings. He wasn't impressed with their cities. You know what he said? He said, it's all going to be torn down. It's all going to be destroyed. God is looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. You want to know something? God changed some things in those days. God changed some things when Jesus came. He's not interested in that temple anymore. He's interested in you and in your heart. That's an amazing thing. But then, you know, they got to thinking, well, if all this is going to be destroyed, what's it going to be like? And they asked him, how's it going to be in the end of the world? And Jesus did not paint a rosy picture. He didn't say everything's going to be wonderful. He didn't say people are going to be coming closer and closer to God. He didn't say eventually the gospel's going to go all over the world and the world is going to embrace it and we're all going to come together as sister nations and receive God. I want you to notice that most Christians, at least since the 3rd century, people call themselves Christians, most of them have believed that all of that stuff in Matthew 24 is all in the past and that now we're just looking for a progressive history until everything gets better and God comes back because he just can't stay away. Let me tell you something. The Bible says very clearly what's going to happen in the end of the world. And he says it many times. He says it in Matthew 24. He says it in Mark 13. He says it in Luke 17. He says it in Luke 21. He says it throughout the epistles. And if you'll read the Old Testament, you'll notice he mentions it in the Old Testament too. All the nations are going to come against Israel and they're all going to be destroyed. That's what he says. The world is not going to end in a party. The world is going to end in a war. The world is not going to end by nuclear holocaust. It's not because Iran's going to get the bomb and we're going to shoot at each other. That's not what's going to happen. The end of the world is going to be God fed up with sin. God fed up with unbelief. All right. Now let me tell you something. In the Bible, prophecy talks about a degenerative history. Bible says God made man upright, but they've sought out many inventions. God made man upright. It started off good. He said it was very good, but something went wrong. Sin got in, and now the world has gone downhill from there. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. You ought to consider the end of the world. But now let's talk about this day, because this day that we're talking about, when the end of the world comes, whichever day it is, however you want to line it up and put it in your outline and say, this is it, I know it, I'm very dogmatic about it, and you got to believe like me, or else I'm going to write you off my list. All right, I don't need to be on your list. I'm not sure whether you're right or not. Hope you don't hate me for that. But whatever day it is, the Bible talks about a day that's going to be glorious for God, not glorious for the world. It's going to be glorious for God. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. I'm going to turn to it and read it rather than just loosely quote it like I have been, just because I want to get it right. It's real hard to find it in this Bible with the wind blowing. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." We're getting to that third part there. It tells you how you're supposed to be when you think about that day coming. Now, but he says, how are we doing it? We Christians, we are looking for. We're looking forward. We're anticipating with tremendous zeal and desire. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you what, this day is going to be glorious for Jesus. Amen. It's going to be a day when his glory is going to matter more than your feelings. It's going to be a day when his glory is going to be spread out all over the world. Every time it talks about that day, it talks about a glorious day for God. It's a glorious day. It's a time of God's glory. It's a time of God's justification, of God's vindication, of God's vengeance. The Bible says God is going to reign in righteousness. Now let's look for another one. Philippians, I'm sorry, that's not the one. There it is, 2 Peter chapter 3. That's a good one. 2 Peter chapter 3. Are we looking for that day? 2 Peter chapter 3, go ahead and look at verse 12. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." And he goes on to tell you how you ought to be when you think about that day coming. You see, it's going to be a day in which God's going to reign in righteousness. It's mentioned that way many times in the Old Testament. God's going to come and he's going to establish righteousness in the earth. It's a day for the glory of God. There's more. But now I want to tell you one more thing before I have to wind up. It's going to be a day that's going to be glorious for us. This is going to be a glorious day, not just for God. It's going to be a glorious day for believers. It's going to be a glorious day for you. Now you think about that day coming, you ought to get excited. Why? Because it's not just for God. It's for you too. Now I'm going to point it out and I'm going to prove it. Let's look. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says in Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Amen. Somebody ought to be getting out of their seat and shouting hallelujah. Amen. Somebody ought to honk their horn. Yeah, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That day is not just going to be glorious for God. It's going to be glorious for us, for you and me. Oh, that's not all. I got more. You want to read some more? It says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, it says this, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Wow. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3. I know you know this one by heart. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Then he tells you how you ought to be. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Aha! Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Oh, we got plenty more. You ought to be excited about that day. 8:18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whatever you're suffering, whatever you're going through, I don't care what it is. It's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. It's going to be a day that's glorious for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know the book, tremendous book. For some reason, I'm having a hard time finding it. I know it's in there right after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he says, for our light affliction, that's verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Not just glory for God, it's going to be glory for us. Wow. Hebrews 9, bet you know this one by heart too. Come on. Hebrews chapter 9. Toward the end of the chapter, what it says in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. Psalm 17:15, this is not just in the New Testament, it's all over the Bible. I don't have time this morning to get into it all, but I know this day is a day of glory, not just for God, but a day of glory for us. Psalm chapter 17 and verse 15. Hear what he has to say. David says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Amen. Go one chapter before that in Psalm 16. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. John chapter 17 and verse 24. I think some of these verses ought to be memorized. I think they ought to be so close to your heart. John 17 verse 24, Jesus is praying in the upper room. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What do you know? The day that's coming is the day of glory for God, and it's a day of glory for us. Amen. What God is offering us, what God is telling us, is that we ought to be looking for that day to come. The Bible says, Paul himself says, God's going to give me a crown of life, and not only to me, but to all those that love his appearing. I don't care which day you think it is. I don't care if you think it's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. I don't care. But I know Jesus Christ is coming again, and that day is going to be glorious for God. And it's going to be glorious for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We'll continue this next week.